Thank you. All right. My time is fleeting. Hang on, hang on. Oh. Hey, it looks to me, hey, hush, hush. Thank you. All right. It looks to me like the amen section has moved from here to back there. Over there? Okay. Yeah. But what does kind of confuse me, what confuses me a little bit is I see some ladies that pretty well could be in the amen section. All right. Thanks. Hey, thanks for your reception. Thank you. God bless you. I appreciate it very, very much. And I want to thank Pastor Wilkerson for the invitation to come and be here yesterday, today, and in a couple of the other schools at the church tonight. So I believe what God is doing through him here in Hammond is wonderful. And you got the right man here, no doubt, and his leadership. And so thank you, Pastor. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And thank you, all of you who have hosted us and made us feel welcome. Thank you so very, very much. I do want to introduce you to the one I talked about yesterday. That was the best thing that I got out of Hal's Anderson. So, Joyce, you stand there. There she is right there. Amen. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yep, yep. And last Tuesday, January 3rd, was our first date, 1977. And it happened in chapel. And we were in the overflow of the cafeteria watching on video monitors because A through F or something like that, it was our day in the overflow room. But so it was a sizzling date, man, in chapel in the overflow room. But hey, whatever, it was the start of something that's lasted for all these years. And so I love her and thank God for my wife. All right, we got to get going. Nehemiah chapter 2. Thank you. I'd love to howdy a little bit more, but I'd rather preach God's word. Amen. While I have this opportunity, I'm just excited about the passage this morning and the message. In fact, I'm excited about this book. This is an amazing book that God has given us. It's a well that never runs dry. All right, we're going to get moving here. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9. Find that, 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. Here we go. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. That's my text verse, verse 12. And I want to speak on that phrase. Now, of course, we'll look at the scripture, but neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart. I want to talk this morning on in search of a heart. In search of a heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the warm reception from these students and faculty these last couple days. God, please do a work this morning. I pray that you'll speak. Lord, it'd be wonderful for just one heart to be reached. It'd be wonderful if more than one. But whatever you do is wonderful. So do something in our midst today. And as pastors already, Lord, admonished us, may we all be filled with your spirit right now. Oh, speaker and listener, that's the only way anything good happens. So help us today in Christ's name. Amen. It was June of 1976. It was somewhere outside of Jacksonville, Florida, in a church, Independent Baptist Church, on a Sunday evening. That was the night that God put something in my heart. I'd been saved since, October the previous year. And the church we were in had two services on Sunday. Well, not really service. They had like a Sunday. And Southern Baptists used to call it Baptist Training Union, BTU. It's kind of like a Sunday school before the evening service. The pastor of the church had brought everybody together an hour before the main service. And there was a young man in his church who had just returned from his first year at Bible college. And the pastor asked that young man to preach in that service. I was sitting on the front row, and really, I was just in church mode. Wasn't anything really, well, quote-unquote, special church mode. And I was listening, and as that young man began to preach, my heart just began to burn. And you know, you ever been in a service where it seemed like everything just kind of, you kind of lose track of who's sitting around you? Who's behind you, in front of you, and it's almost like, boy, this is for me. And I remember thinking, God, I could never do that. Service ended. They had about a 15-minute break. I went out of the auditorium and down the hallway. I found an empty Sunday school room and had a few chairs in it. I got in, closed the door, turned the light off, and got on my knees and told the Lord, said, Lord, I don't know what's going on in my heart, but something is. And if you're calling me to service, if you're calling me to preach or full-time service, God, I'd be willing to. I don't think I can do it. But please confirm it to me from your word. I don't want it to be emotional, right? Confirm it to me from your word. And then I said one of the craziest things I think you could say. I said, and please do it in the next 2 weeks. You hear me? Okay, I mean, you know, do it. It's crazy. I don't know why I said it like that, but. And the following Wednesday night, and I don't have time to go into that part of the story, but the following Wednesday night, God confirmed from his word, I could take you to 1 Chronicles 28 and show you the verses that God used to confirm what he had put in my heart that past Sunday evening. After a long journey from Shushan to Jerusalem, Nehemiah arose in the night, and he began to ride around the city. And as he did, there was something burning in his heart that he said God had put there. Something to do for that once great city. He wanted to rebuild the wall and the gates that had been destroyed and burned by the Babylonian army over 70 years earlier under the king Nebuchadnezzar's leadership, and when he was riding around the city, this is what God put in his heart. This was not a personal dream. It was not some kind of self-imagined, self-centered plan to establish an empire with his name on it. This was something that God simply had put in his heart, he said, to do. You know, it's very important what you and I believe. But it's also important what we do with what we believe. You know, one of the most wonderful, all the books in the whole Bible are wonderful, but it's not called the belief of the apostles. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. God had put something in Nehemiah's heart to do. And I believe God still puts into the hearts of people today to do something for him, something for his cause, because his work is not done. Now, there may be less people interested in God's work than there were some years ago, but I want to tell you what's important. God is still interested in his work. And God is still seeking people whose hearts are open and available for him to put something in to do. Now, I want to give you some observations about this story here, this text. And the observations are really biblically based, but they're from a historical perspective. And I want you to give me your ear this morning, because I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying. Leave here and tell somebody, well, Brother Angel believes this or this. I want you to listen to me all the way through for the next little bit. It would help me. Okay? Number one, the glory days of Israel were past. Okay? Now, if I read the Bible correctly, if I have any kind of understanding of Israel's history, Israel reached her peak as a nation under King Solomon. You remember when the Queen of Sheba, remember David wanted to build the temple, and God said, no, you're not going to do it, too much bloodshed, but your boy's going to do it. And Solomon built the temple, and Solomon was the wisest man in the world at that time, gathered over 3,000 proverbs, and the Queen of Sheba came from the south, and she walked around the kingdom, and she saw the wealth, and she saw the influence, and she heard the wisdom, and she saw the blessings of the God of Israel. She saw the countenance of his, happy are these thy servants. That'd be encouraging. Happy are these thy servants. And her jaw just dropped. And she said, you know, I've heard a lot about your kingdom, but the half has never been told. It's unbelievable. But since Solomon's day, things had gone downhill. You know, you went to Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the mess there, and the kingdom split 10 and 2, northern and southern, and then pretty soon Israel went into captivity, and then Judah followed, as we talked about yesterday, and was in captivity for 70 years. And no doubt the Israelites would talk about the glory days of that first temple that stood. In the book of Ezra chapter 3, you've got the story of Zerubbabel, who preceded Nehemiah back to Jerusalem by just a little bit. And the Bible says they laid the foundations, to rebuild the temple. And the Bible says that when they laid that foundation, the young people shouted and they rejoiced. But the older people, the older men, they wept. They wept. Why were they weeping? Were they weeping for joy because, man, the temple's going to be real? Maybe that had something to do with it, but, you know, I think Haggai sheds a little bit of light on it. In chapter 2, Haggai asked this question to those old men, because Haggai was contemporary with Ezra and Zerubbabel, and Haggai asked the question, who among you is left that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? And then he answered his own question. Is it not in comparison, is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? He said, I know why you're weeping. You're not weeping as much for joy that it's going to be rebuilt as you are. You remember the first temple. And in your eyes, this is nothing compared to the first temple. That's exactly what was going on. Now listen, even though all the glory days were past, God had something he wanted to do then. He wanted the temple rebuilt. He wanted the walls rebuilt. And he put it in the heart of Nehemiah to do it. Maybe some would argue, but it may be accurate to say that the glory days of what we call the Independent Baptist movement are behind us. You probably have heard, maybe your pastor, men my age and older, probably talk about the 70s. Many, many of my friends in ministry were saved in the 70s. I was saved in the 70s. Called to preach it. This institution, the college, was established in the 70s. And young people, there was something going on for God in the 70s. There just was. There just was. You could go down through almost every state in the union, and Brother Howes used to do it. The largest church in the state of Alabama, the largest church in the state of Alaska, the largest church in the state of Arkansas, the largest state in the church in the state of Georgia, the largest state in the church in the state of Florida. Almost every state in the union, the largest church was an independent Baptist church. Their voice was influential, and their schools were thriving, and buses running everywhere, and people were being reached, and missionaries were being sent out, and young men called into ministry, and young ladies called to marry into ministry, and these colleges sprung up all over the country. It was amazing to be a part of. And in some ways, We are no longer the most influential voice in our states. We don't have the largest or biggest churches number-wise. Our schools aren't the biggest anymore. So maybe the glory days of what we know as independent Baptists are behind. There's no pity. I don't feel any self-pity, just fact. But hear me this morning. God still puts things in the heart of people to do for Him. God is the householder who goes at the 11th hour. He goes at the 11th hour and He asks the question, why stand ye here all the day idle? Go ye also into the vineyard. Why are you standing here? Hey, my work is not done. It may be 11 o'clock. It may be the last hour, but I've got something to do. I've got people that need to be reached. I've got churches that need to be started. I've got schools that need to have classrooms filled with a teacher. I've got a work still to do. Get busy. Go to work. Do something. God still puts something in the heart of His people to do for His cause and His work. So, from a historical perspective, maybe the glory days of Israel were past. But I want to say, number two, this morning, there were good days for Israel ahead. Good days. You know, when God put something in the heart of Nehemiah, there was something wonderful and glorious and effective for Him to do. Maybe you don't know this, but this temple that Nehemiah, that was already rebuilt, and the wall, the temple, and the walls that were rebuilt, it took about 80 to 85 years for that to happen. And that temple and those walls stood for almost 600 years. They stood until 70 AD when the Romans under Titus came in and destroyed it. So this temple and these walls stood for several hundred years. For several hundred years, the temple functioned. For several hundred years, the sacrifices were offered. For several hundred years, the songs were sung. For several hundred years, the scriptures were read. For several hundred years, the people were protected by the walls and the gates. Okay, it may not have been as magnificent as Solomon's temple, but it was still effective. It was still useful. It still was very much needed, and God blessed it. You ever stop to realize that only the pictures of Jesus Christ came to the first temple? Say, what do you mean, Brother Terry? I'm talking about the offerings and the sacrifices. They were only pictures. You know who came to the rebuilt temple? Oh, not the picture of the person. The person of the picture came. The person himself. Mary and Joseph walked in that temple on the eighth day of that little boy's life, if you let me say it that way. And there was Anna and who's the other guy? Was there Simeon? Yes, thank you. Simeon and Anna. And here they were. That happened in this rebuilt temple. Listen to me. God still has a work to do. He's looking for people into whose hearts He can put something. He's looking for 18-year-olds and 19-year-olds and 20 and 21 and 27 and 28 and 30-year-olds who have a lot of life ahead of them. And He wants to put something in your heart to do for His name, for His cause. And can I say this? Young people, it matters not how big or little in man's eyes it becomes. Do not be hesitant to pursue what God puts in your heart to do because you're afraid it may not get very big. If it's what God wants you to do, it's big. It's huge. I am not against large ministries. We need large ministries. They're influential many times. They're model, in many cases, they're model ministry. Not every large ministry is model. There's a whole bunch of them out there. The vine, the grapefruit, the root. The itch in your back. I don't know, whatever it is. But I'm going to tell you, probably shouldn't use the name, but if I don't get invited back, that's all right. But Pete Ruckman was wrong in a lot of things, But Pete Ruckman had this right in his church history. He said, what's made America great is the night fighters. The men in towns and cities all across America who are preaching to 100 people, 125 people, 150 people every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, faithful to that book, loving those people, reaching people that they can, marrying their children, burying their dead, being a light in their community. And bless the Lord all over this country, preacher, you know it's true. There are those men out there, sometimes they feel like they're doing less for God than so-and-so, not as much for God. And they come to conferences sometimes and they hear somebody preach, bless God, if you're not baptizing every week, get out of the ministry and get an honest job. What preacher has any right to tell another God-called man that kind of nonsense? If God put something in your heart to do, the size, the scope of that thing does not matter. God never judges a ministry by its size. He judges a ministry by its sort. Amen. What kind of a work is it? You know, and can I speculate now, go away from what the scripture teaches and kind of speculate? I would imagine that the people living in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day were very happy to have a wall around their city. They were grateful for its protection. They felt secure. Their families were safe. I don't think they walked around Jerusalem, "Goodbye, this stinks. This wall's not near what it used to be." I don't think they did that. Some of those people never had seen the first wall at all. And people, listen, folks who get saved and folks who get helped and people who get influenced today, they're, in many cases, they have nothing to compare what they are a part of to, other than false doctrine and false teaching and false religion. They know nothing about the 70s. I'm thinking about the military man that we reached, the Lord helped us to reach maybe, is it over a year ago now? Served in Afghanistan, the Middle East, Iraq, PTSD. God saved him, has changed his life. Since then, he's gotten a job. He goes to work every day. He's not on his drugs anymore. He stands in the back of the auditorium on Sunday when I'm walking around greeting people. His eyes are full of tears. "Hey, brother, call his name. I won't do it." He says, "This is a wonderful place. This is a wonderful place." He's not saying, "Man, I wish it had been like this. I wish it was like it was in the 70s. He doesn't know anything about the 70s. No. And the Key County Sheriff that was just baptized a couple Sundays ago, he's eating it up. Came out of evangelicalism. His wife's father roomed with Bill Hybels at Wheaton. Roomed with him. And he's eating it up. And everything that's preached and taught, it's Bible-based. And folks, that's what you got to understand. There's so much out there in the Christian world that has no Bible basis whatsoever. And when you give people the Word of God, when you show them from the book, and they sit in our services where they're singing like this, and the Spirit of God moves, and their heart does something it's never done before, their heart burns. They have nothing to compare it to but that old dead thing they came out of. The police officer who met with one of our assistants here a couple weeks ago, and he said, "Man, I've been coming to this church. Since I've been coming here, I've read my Bible every day. I realize I am an independent Baptist. That's what I am. By belief, that's what I believe, folks. I believe that book makes you a Baptist." I don't think only Baptists are going to heaven. Only Baptists are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't find that anywhere, but I believe that book makes you a Baptist by conviction. No, these folks are excited. They're thrilled. It's wonderful. They're not making any comparisons. They don't have anything to compare it to. Think about that ministry over in Madagascar that your pastor and church have been so kind to and helped, and some of the churches that you come from support. And, you know, we spent a month over there. And those people preached to them, precious people. They don't have anything to compare it. I wish we'd have been around in the 70s. No. They're thrilled to be living now. Yeah. And I'm going to tell you something. These are exciting days. Through the internet and the radio and printing advancements and the technology. And I know technology can work against you, but people, it's not only, it can work for us as well. And God has allowed us all of these opportunities. I was sharing with Brother Collins, Brother Wilkerson, and you folks know what this is about. You know, what we've been allowed as a church just in the last 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, to reach into an entire motel full of migrant people from Venezuela. And they're coming. And some have gotten saved. And some have moved to within 6 miles of our church so they could attend there. And I'm not for open borders, but God never called us to police the world. He called us to preach the gospel. And I love what he said in the ready room back here a few moments ago. He said, what's a problem for our government is an opportunity for us. These are good days. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. These are exciting days. We've had the privilege in our state, the state of communism, Illinois. Pardon me. We were driving over here coming up State Line Road there. So State Line Road coming north, we got Illinois on our left and Indiana on our right. And there's this house that looks like it has no business being where it is. It just got dropped out of the sky, it looks like. No trees, no nothing, just a house. And my wife said, what in the world? And I said, honey, I guarantee you they lived over here and they moved over here. Yeah, Illinois. But can I say to the glory of God, come on. This thing's not over, guys. Come on. And some of you men from Illinois, Brother Hempfield's church, were a part of this. You know it's true. There's a church in Crystal Lake. And there's a church out in Rock Falls. And there's a church in Quincy. And there's a church in Springfield. And there's a church, and I'm missing a couple of, right now my mind is skipping, but they're church in right up north of us, Shorewood. These churches have been started out of independent Baptist churches in the state of Illinois. Now, we don't have 50 or 75. But I'll tell you what, you take the combined attendance of those five, six, seven churches that have been started in the last several years in the state of Illinois, and there's a good number of men, and I've met people from all of those churches. We were connected to all of them, and I've met young men, women from those churches who are excited to be. They don't know anything about the 70s. They just know that right now, in 2022, I have a church to go to. I have a man of God preaching the Bible to me. I could put my kids in Sunday school. That's all they know. Now, can I say this today? Both the old men and the young men need to be patient with each other. You guys have to let the old men weep. If they come through and they talk about the 70s. You know, don't get mad at them. They lived through it. You know where they had the Sword of the Lord conferences? They didn't have the Sword of the Lord conferences in local churches. They had them in convention halls. Atlanta Civic Center, Cobo Hall in Detroit. Why did they go there? Because thousands came. Okay? And some of us were saved into that and cut our teeth, let the old men weep. Okay? My old Neanderthal comes in here and throws us under the bus because we didn't live in the 70s, like you had a lot to do with it, right? Be patient with the old men. Learn from them. They did see some things. And then the old men need to let the young men shout. We need to let you dream dreams and have your visions and see by faith what you believe it is God wants to do through you. And we don't need to throw cold water on anything that's burning in your heart. Go get them, boy. Sick them. Get after it. Amen. Go do something in the power of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, with the Word of God, for the cause of Christ. Go do it. Well, if they do it a little bit different, okay, that difference one thing. Unbiblical's another. And you know what Nehemiah had to do? Okay, so he rides around these walls. And then after this, and boy, God gives him a group of men to help with him. And so now it's time to rebuild. You know what the first thing they had to do? They didn't start rebuilding. They removed the rubbish. All right. Every preceding generation of independent Baptists is going to leave some rubbish. But if you let the rubbish stop you, shame on you. You got your eyes on the wrong thing. And that's what happened some years ago, where independent Baptist young men got their eyes on the rubbish from the previous generation and said, we don't want any part of that. The only thing unbelievable about that preacher, that foundation underneath that rubbish, the foundation was still good, Finn. Oh, yeah. Foundation was still there. They didn't have to build a new foundation. They didn't have to go pour cement, get rebar, iron, make that thing strong. What do we have to do here, fellas? Look at the previous generation. Okay, yeah, there were some mess ups and there were some mistakes. Okay, let's get our shovels, let's get our wheelbarrows, let's get the rubbish off the foundation, and then let's get this King James Bible, and let's get soul winning, and let's get separation, and let's get Christ honoring music and Christ honoring services, and let's build on the old foundation and not let rubbish stop us or change us. Foundation's still good, guys. Foundation's still good. The glory days were past. Great days ahead. My third point is a question. Can God put something in your heart? Well, see, of course he can. He's God. God doesn't strong arm anybody. Mm-mm. Anytime they took an offering in the Old Testament for the tabernacle or temple, you know, it said, he that hath a willing heart, 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 willing heart. God's not going to strong arm anybody. He's not going to strong arm you. But if your heart has some space in it for him to put something in there, he'll do it. I'm almost done, but can I think? When God put something in Nehemiah, why was Nehemiah in Jerusalem? He was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, right? He's going about his day as a cupbearer. He's got his routine. And God sees, the news comes about the city of Jerusalem. Man, his heart breaks, and I got to go back. And the king lets him go back. And there's more to this than I have time to finish this morning. But he goes back. He's just riding around the walls, kind of what used to be the walls. And look at this mess. And God said, this is it. He had his routine, he had his job, he had his life, he had his income, but he was not so consumed with his life and his job and his plans and his income that God could not change him. You say, well, I don't know how it all happened. Neither did he. He had no idea when Artaxerxes said, what's wrong with you? Oh, my city's destroyed. I got to do something. Okay. Go ahead and go back. And here, let me give you some letters. And oh, in the letter, I'm going to tell them to pay for it. He had no idea. Young people, you probably have heard this, okay? And maybe we're wrong, but there's a lot of people right now that feel like this is the 11th hour. We don't know that, but it just, boy, there's a lot of things, especially since COVID. You look at the book of Revelation and you go, this is the 11th hour. The closed sign is not on the householder's office door. He's still open for business. The clock is ticking, and he's out at the 11th hour. Would you do something? Would you go to my, would you go to my vineyard? Would you go to my vineyard? You go to my, and by the way, you go to my vineyard, I'll treat you right. I'll treat you right. And we know that about God. It just seems to me. And that quote I told you yesterday from Brother Sisk, I read in his last prayer letter about at 89 preaching in more churches last fall and seeing more money raised than ever. And that's a long time, preacher. But less young people surrendering. That crushed my heart. It seems that God is in search of a heart into which he could put something. Is your heart available? Say not thou, what is the cause that former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Hey. Let the old men talk about the 70s. Let them compare and say, man, but you just make your heart available. Amen. For God to put something in. And young people, go do it. Go do it, senior. Go do it in the year, junior. Freshman, be right. Study, learn all you can here. Go do it. Go do it. Because God is still in search of a heart that he can put something into to do for him. So, Father, that's the message today that you burdened me with. I pray that you'll bless it to the hearing of these young people and the understanding. And, Lord, if I was out of bounds, then erase that out of their memory. Lord, may hearts be open, available for you to put something in, is our prayer today, in Christ's name.